Eating of God's word.
Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went, along with his men, and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. In April the 5th, 1976, at that point, one of the world's richest men in all the world died. His name was Howard Hughes. Some of you may have heard of who Howard Hughes is, or you've read books or articles. Maybe you've seen the count. There's 5, 6, 7 movies that have been written about Howard Hughes. He, at that point, was a billionaire. He owned hotels. He owned airlines. He owned. He lived in penthouses, and he'd get tired of one, and he'd move to another penthouse. He owned medical research companies. This is a man that, as you looked at him from the outside, he had everything that anyone could ever want that would symbolize success. He had a lifestyle that gave the appearance of success. As he became more and more and more successful, his life began to close in on him more and more and more. He began to get very paranoid that people were out after his money and his power and the things that he had, that he was being used. As you read and study about Howard Hughes and his life became one of a recluse. And as a part of that reclusiveness, he began to fill his life with all kinds of things that would lead to the destruction of his life. He did not spare his life or his mind or his appetites, anything. He ended up dying alone. The story is written of him that he died alone. He was paranoid. He had extreme OCD. His body was racked with sexually transmitted diseases because he did not withhold anything that he desired. When he died, he was they had to bring in people who were close to him, who remembered him because he had shut everyone out. They said they could not even recognize him. The autopsy that the medical examiners did on him, he was 6'4". He died weighing 90 pounds. His hair, his beard, his fingernails, and his toenails, they said, appeared animalistic from not being cut or shorn. You don't think about the word shorn much, do you? But that's the word that goes with animalistic. In the process of the autopsy, they did x-rays and found 5 needles that had been broken off in veins from the extreme drug abuse that he had used, he had been a part of. This is a man who, looking From the outside, he had all the symbols of success, everything that one could want. But he was a man who probably, had he known Christ, would have given it all. You know what the struggle is that when we meet people who do know Christ and they're all chasing the same things that Howard Hughes had. In every generation, there are people, whether they're famous, many famous people you and I could begin to name, whether they're artists, whether they are musicians, whether they're people in the high-powered business world, that they've all died in the exact same way. In fact, you may even have people in your own sphere of influence that you've looked at and thought, boy, they were successful. They had it all. What happened? What ended up happening to their life? It was destroyed. It was destroyed. You know, as followers of Christ, if you and I aren't careful, we can chase all the symbols ourselves, can't we? We can chase money, we can chase power, we can chase fame. We can want to have the ideal family. We want to take the ideal vacation that we see online because, you know, that's where you see, that's where you know who's successful, right? You see online. And what you're seeing is a figment. It's an illusion. It's not real. The struggle is that we begin to chase after those things that the world says is success. We begin to put ladders up against success walls that we get to the top and we look around and go, this isn't it. In some ways, people, myself, you maybe, you'd be like my golden retriever. You begin to chase your tail round and round and round and you might even grab it, but it slips away. And before long, you're chasing something else because you think, if I can get it, I'll be successful. This is why I tell students, young adults, parents who are raising children that we have to give kids and we have to remind ourselves often what success really is. We have to define it. We've got to preach it to ourselves. And can I give it to you real quick? It's not real long. It's pretty simple. As a kingdom person, as a follower of Jesus Christ, true success is only faithfulness to the Lord. That's it. True success as a kingdom person is faithfulness to the Lord. Some of you in here today, I'm just starting out up top here. Some of you in here today, you're here, and by the world standards, even in your own life, you're going, man, I think I'm pretty successful. I think I have a modicum of success. But inside, you're dying because you keep leaning ladders against walls that you think are success, that everyone else says, this is success. And you're realizing it's left you empty. Some of us in here today are followers of Jesus Christ, and you've realized, even, boom, right here. At this point, you've already realized by the power of the Spirit that your ladder is against a wall, and you didn't even mean to be chasing the symbols, but you're sacrificing faithfulness for symbols of success. Today, I want you to see in this passage today, this last half of the chapter, that I've got two sentences that I'm going to give you. Before I give them to you, though, I want to set it in context. You know, chapter 18 is one big story. There's three scenes, but it's really one big story. And you know what the story is all about? Because you see it time and time again as you read it. Next week, or between now and next week, I want you to go back and I want you to read all of 18 as one thing. We've broken it up. I want you to read it all as one thing. Because here's what you see all throughout, that David was successful in all that he did. Why was he successful in all he did? Four times it tells us this. Three times it follows it up with, he was successful in all that he did because the hand of the Lord was upon him. So right out of the gate, you and I have to understand, any success that you have in your life right now is only because the hand of the Lord has given it to you. You should work hard. You should take responsibility. You should steward the things that you have. But I need you to understand, you did not get it on your own. The hand of the Lord gave it to you. And if you don't have any longer, or you're striving after the things that make people look like and feel like I'm successful, I need you to hear this, that even if you once had it and it's no longer there, if you are faithful to the Lord, you are successful.
That's right.
I want to remind you this. The Lord gives and he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Success as a follower of Christ in his kingdom is all about faithfulness to the Lord God. Nothing more and nothing less. How am I faithful to him? Well, first you have to know him. And the way that we show that we know him is that we are obedient to his word. Being obedient to his word shows faithfulness. So true success as a follower of Christ is only found in faithfulness to who God is, his son, and what his word has revealed to us. Here's the first sentence that I want us to look at today as we flow out of, and we're going to look at Saul to begin with. Those who seek success find failure. Those who are seeking after success, and when I say success, I mean specifically the symbols of success, what worldly success looks like. Those who seek success find failure. You remember King Saul? We've talked about him now for several chapters, several weeks. He was the king of Israel. He had power. He had fame and renown. He had money. He had an army to fight his battles. He had the taxes of the people to fund his, not just his lifestyle, but the family's lifestyle. He had a palace that was given to him. It may not have looked ornate, but it was a home and a place and a mountain fortress that was his. The people would look around at Saul and say, "That's success." But what we know is that his success and all that he had, where did it come from? It was the anointing of the Lord that gave it to him. It was the anointing of the Lord. And now, based on what we've seen in the last chapter and a half, he's afraid, he's scared, he's running, he's angry. And why is that? Because the hand of the Lord was no longer on him. Why was the hand of the Lord no longer on him? Because he never followed and listened to the hand of the Lord. Do you realize it is possible to have all the trappings and all the symbols of success and the hand of the Lord not be on you? You realize that, don't you? As a follower of Christ, I need you to hear that. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you're in here today and you're trusting in, "I'm living a blessed life. Look at all that I've got." Listen, you can have all of that. The Lord gave it to you by no doubt. I want you to know you only have it because he's allowed you to have it. But that does not count that you are faithful or blessed of the Lord. Unless your life is surrendered to him as your Savior, he's running. Look back with me at the beginning of chapter 18. This is a passage that we didn't even look at. We started in 17. Thank you, Bradley. But I want you to go back to verse 11. In verse 11, Saul is trying to spear David into the wall. Why? Listen, this is David who has come to him and who is calming him with music because this harmful spirit has come upon him and it is ravaging him, the scripture says. And Saul tries to spear him. You know what I think he's doing right here? He's trying to hold on and grasp something that he feels like is slipping away. His own power, his own success. And what he is doing is he is killing the very one. He's trying to kill the very one that God has ordained to take his place. And I personally think that Saul knows that by now. He's trying to harm the one. And it's not just slipping away. I want you to know it's being taken away from him. Not just slipping away. It's being taken from him. Saul's successful in the eyes of others, but he sees it all gone. And four times, write these verses down real quick because I don't have time to look at them. I want you to go back. In verse 11, verse 17, 11, 17, 21 and 25, 11, 17, 21 and 25. You read a word, a phrase there that says that Saul begins to think. He begins to get deep into his thoughts, trying to figure out, conspiring, deceiving. He's figuring out, what is it that I'm going to do? And folks, I want to tell you, as a follower of Christ, when you get deep into your own thoughts without the accountability of other believers, you're headed down a road you don't need to be on. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We can't even trust our own hearts. The things that we think about, we need brothers and sisters. And the scripture tells us here that he gets deep into his thoughts. Look at verse 17 again in chapter 18. It says this, Saul remembers the promise. What is the promise? He remembers the promise from chapter 17 when he said, listen, whoever can kill the giant, I'm going to give them bountiful riches and I'm going to give them the hand of my daughter to be married. He remembers the promise. And so David now, Saul calls him in to give him his firstborn daughter, Merab, who is going to be wed for a wedding. But I want you to catch this. This is not about a wedding. This is about killing David. In the context of a promise, he's begun to use his daughter to try to keep a hold of the success that he has. That's a sick person. That's a very sick person. When we begin to use people to accomplish what we think is going to bring us success, we're in bad waters, folks. We're in bad waters. You may be thinking, man, I would never use somebody to try to kill somebody, but we do try to use people to get a leg up on others, to get our way, to accomplish what it is. Because that's the way of the world. No, that's not the way of Christ. And it says that, he says this, he says, hey, listen, Saul tells David, he says, David, listen, here's my daughter, all that I want you to do, and now he starts to use like religious language. All I want you to do is to fight the Lord's battles for me. Listen, now he's using the Lord's name to try to keep hold of something that the Lord himself has given him. It came from him. This is a man who is fearful and afraid. But ultimately, I want to remind you, this isn't a marriage. This is about the death of David. Look at what it says here. In verse 17, Saul says, let not my hand be against him. Let the Philistine army be against David in battle. David looks and says, who am I to be this king's son-in-law? The king realizes, oh, he's not going to take my daughter. And you know what he does then? Now he turns and he gives his daughter to the hand of another man. You see, He didn't care about Merab. He cared about accomplishing what it is that he wanted. This is a man who is chasing, who is grabbing, who is seeking worldly success, trying to hold on to it. And then the word comes to him that his other daughter, Michal, she loves David. She loves him. And so Saul says, I'll use her now. In fact, here's what I want you to do. Servants, I want you to go tell David that I want him to come into my family. And David says, there's no way. Listen, what? Are you kidding me? I don't have any money. I have no reputation. Saul tells the servants, then you go tell him, all you have to do is you, in the name of the Lord, you go kill some uncircumcised Philistines. In fact, 100 of them, and bring back their foreskins to me. David then, can you imagine how crazy Saul must have felt when all of a sudden, David walks in, not with 100, but 200 foreskins. Folks, I can't prove this, but I think this is a contrast. You remember last week how the women would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. Now you see that Saul says, listen, you bring me 100, David goes over and above. No, this is there's 200. This is, again, the success and the hand of the Lord. Ultimately, David and his men accomplished something great, but you know who accomplished this, don't you? This was the hand of the Lord that accomplished this. Listen, you're probably not like me, but I have to remind myself over and over each day, and I have to remind myself over and over, even in a message, what I have is from the Lord. I didn't do it on my own. He's the one that gave it to me. Listen, I'm trying to grab these symbols and go after these things, and the Lord says, no, just be faithful to me. I give, I take away, I rise up, I bring down. Listen, I give great days, and I give wonderful situations, and then I'm going to give probably some days and some times and periods that you're going to think are the cruddiest things you've ever walked through. But I want you to know, be faithful to me where you are. Because true success in the kingdom of God is faithfulness to him. This is why you hear all throughout the scripture, those who persevere, he calls us to persevere. But it's not only our perseverance, it's the power of the Spirit who helps us to persevere. He's the one that does this. Notice what verse 28 and 29 say. Verse 28 and 29, but when Saul, that's a tongue twister there, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, verse 29, Saul was even more afraid of David. So that Saul was David's enemy continually. He was David's enemy. Folks, who gave David the success? This is talk back time. Who gave David the success? The Lord. So when Saul becomes the enemy of David, whose enemy is he really? The Lord's enemy. Folks, listen. Fighting God is futile. You realize that? No plan of the Lord can be thwarted. When he raises up and he tears down, what he hands to us, I'm not being fatalistic here. Listen, you know what? I pray for blessing on this church. I pray that you have a wonderful home. You have a great job. I pray. I want you to steward all that he's given you. But I also want you to keep an open hand with it. Because when you start clutching those rings, our hearts begin to move. Because what you have, the ring that he's handing you, is by the blessing of the Lord. It's not yours. It's not mine. The ring doesn't, we have to remind ourselves, the ring, the symbols, they don't bring success. It's faithfulness that brings success. Nothing more, nothing less. Look at the second statement now. Those who seek faithfulness to God find success. I told you I have to repeat myself often because I have to remind myself of these things. When you begin to seek success, you're going to find failure. But when you begin to seek faithfulness to God, you find success in his kingdom. Write down these verses. You can go back and check them. Verses 5, 14, and 15, and 30. 5, 14, 15, and 30. These are the passages where it tells us that David succeeded in all that he did. And why did he succeed? Because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's the only reason. Don't forget how David came to this. David came to be anointed as king because the anointed one did not follow the voice of the Lord, did not obey the voice of the Lord, went into battles that he shouldn't have gone into and ways that he shouldn't have gone into them. He was passive when he should have been leading. And the scripture tells us that the Lord said, I have a man after my own heart who is going to be the next king after Saul. David did not rise immediately to the kingship. There were some years there that he had to go through, even in service, even when you're going to see his life as being sought after for death. Yet David remains faithful. Can I point out a couple of ways that he has remained faithful? How do we see his faithfulness? Number one is this, is that he fought for the Lord's name and the Lord's glory. David fought for the name of the Lord and for his glory. Chapter 17 that we just read like a week or two ago, when the army of the Philistines, when the giant would come out and he would curse the name of the Lord, he would curse the armies. In fact, the scripture even says that he cursed the name of the Lord, of the God of the armies, by his own God, by the God of Dagon. And David is standing here going, is nobody going to do anything? Guys, listen, this is happening. Is nobody going to do anything? David was willing to stand. He showed faithfulness when everyone else cowered. When everyone else was inert, passive, David said, no. I'll fight for the Lord. Folks, do you realize showing faithfulness today may mean in your workplace, in your school place, in your home place, in your neighborhood, you have to stand for the Lord. Come what may. If he gave you a reputation and he removes the reputation. If he gave you that job, he'll get you another job. But he's given us an opportunity to show faithfulness by standing. When everyone else will sit, somebody's got to stand. This is what David did. Here's the second thing that I think you can see, is that David was humble. He didn't seek a place or position. David was humble. Do you remember in verse 18? Look back up at verse 18. In verse 18, when Saul offered his daughter Merab, David said, who am I? Listen, being the king's son-in-law, that's no small matter. I'm a poor shepherd. Are you kidding me? I have no way to pay the king's price. That can't happen. And then when it comes again, look at verse 18. He says, and David said to Saul, who am I? Who are my relatives? My father's clan and all of Israel. that I should be the son-in-law to the king? You know what David's doing right here? David has realized, I'm a shepherd to my father's sheep. I'm a musician to the king. I come at his beck and call. I'm a soldier in the army, the Lord's army. Who am I to be the king's son-in-law? That takes a humility. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of folks who are probably fighting to get into that family. There's a lot of people, there may even be people fighting to get your position. And David says, who am I? Lord, this is yours. Notice that even when Michal came, again, he says, I'm a man of no reputation. I have no money. Leads to the third thing, though. I do think that David was an honorable man, though. He was an honorable man. How was he honorable? Well, one, he was humble. He fought the Lord's name. He was honorable because I think here he saw a way that he could actually, though he could not pay physically, he could earn his wife's. He could earn his wife. He honored the king's request. This is a request of the king that you're to go to battle. And he, I believe, he felt he was honoring the Lord by fighting the battle because he fought against the uncircumcised Philistines. This is another way to ravage those who defeat those who did not follow the king, the true king. Because you're going to see all throughout this book that the Philistines keep coming. And do you remember every battle in the Old Testament is a battle of good and evil? Those who follow the Lord, those who don't. It's the enemy, the snake, who is seeking to devour God's people so the true king does not show up on the scene. This is what David sees. Number four, quickly, is this. I remind you that David is not chasing success. Go back to verse 5 of chapter 18. Verse 5, David has won the battle. He's in the king's tent. The covenant has been made. The covenant has been made between Jonathan and David. Once that covenant is made, the next thing you read is that Saul made him over. He was the man who was over all the men of war. Do you know what that means? That's like he is now the chairman over the Department of War. Like literally, he's the man. He's over all the warriors. A few verses later is where Saul is angry. He tries to spear him into the wall. He gets so angry, but he realizes when David escapes, the hand of the Lord is on him. And you know what he does? The scripture says that he banishes him from the palace and puts him over 1,000 men. Ladies, I don't know if you caught this. Men, I don't know if you caught that. That's a demotion. He went from leading all the army to a portion of the army. David remained faithful and humble, whether I'm leading all the army, whether I'm leading a piece of the army. You know where he learned that? He was faithful with his father's sheep. If a bear's coming, I'll attack the bear and I'll win the bear. If a lion's coming, I'll attack the lion. I'll win the lion. When the king calls, I'm going to go. I'm going to strum. My job is this. He was faithful in the moment that he had been given. He wasn't chasing position. In fact, as we go through this here in a few chapters in 1 Samuel, you're going to see that the king, King Saul, continues to try to kill David. David's going to have an opportunity at one point in a cave to where he can take the king's life. And you know what David says? As a man under authority, the Lord first and foremost, and under the king's authority, because the Lord has placed him there, he is the Lord's anointed. May it never be, I would not do this. Because I am faithful first and foremost to the Lord. David was a man of faithfulness. He was a man of faithfulness. He was honorable. He wasn't jonesing for position. He wasn't trying to take something that wasn't his. He was willing to stand for the Lord. And you know what? The Lord, because he is faithful, the Lord gave him success in all that he did. He was faithful to the Lord. He wasn't doing all of these things, getting all of this, and then, now I'll be faithful to the Lord. No, he was faithful. He who's been faithful with little will be put in charge of much, the scripture tells us. And notice verse 30. Look what verse 30 says. Verse 30 closes out and says this. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out to battle, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Folks, do you know why David's name was esteemed? You know why David's name was highly esteemed? Because David highly esteemed the name of the Lord. He was faithful everywhere that he went. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me say this. We're going to see in the next couple of, we'll see in 2 Samuel, there were periods where David was not faithful. And we're going to get to see that. You know what that gives me? That gives me hope. Amen. Because I need you to understand, the Lord is not looking for perfection. Perfection has already happened by his son Jesus. But he is looking for those of us who have a long obedience in the same direction. Amen. We are faithful in where he's called us. This is what the Lord has led us towards. I can imagine some of you sitting here right now, especially some of you dudes, and you're going, bro, what do you want out of me? What is this? What are you trying to point me towards? Well, I don't think it's just the dudes. I think you ladies are thinking the same thing. Can I give you a couple of things, number one? Number one is this. Bottom shelf, that's where I need it. What you chase and what you seek, you will get. I see a lot of head shaking. I ain't hearing amen. I ain't hearing nothing out of that. Listen, what you chase and what you seek, you will get it. Do you read? Listen, it's one of two ways. The scripture tells us in Isaiah that we're to seek him, seek the Lord, while he may be found. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, he says that if you seek me with all your heart, then you will find me. Then you will find me. I want to speak to the believers here for just a moment. If you're a believer in here, I need to ask you, who are you seeking or what are you seeking? Are you seeking symbols that say, hey, I am successful in the eyes of all these people who are watching me? I'm successful. Listen, I go on great vacations. I get new cars about every 3 to 4 years. I have these. My retirement's going up. I got 2.1 kids in my family. I mean, things are happening. And you're posting it because you want all the likes, people to see. Believer, listen, that ladder's against the wrong wall. Now, I'm glad. Listen, I hope you have 4.9 kids, all right? Get a bunch of kids. I hope you're successful, and I hope you steward it well, and you honor the Lord. But if what success is for you is more of the toys, you've heard that old saying, haven't you? Those who die with the most toys win. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The more toys you seek to try to obtain, so often your heart goes this way. It just leaves. Non-believer in here, do you realize that it is possible that the Lord is going to give you everything that you want and you desire? If you don't want anything to do with him, the scripture tells us, you can go to Romans chapter 1. If you want, listen, I don't want to follow him. I'm here today only because someone invited me. I'm just here. I'm just kind of hanging out. I didn't want to disappoint them. You know, the scripture says at some point he keeps coming, and at some point he gives you over to what you want the most. Your own sin, your own desires. I feel a little bit, I'm not Joshua, but I'm a little bit like Joshua today. Today, I'm setting before you life and death, blessings and curse. You choose. The Lord's laying this before you. Are you going to chase the symbols? Or are you going to chase the one who brings true success? Am I going to be faithful to him and him alone? Here's the second thing that I want to remind you of, and this is really pretty basic, just to be honest with you. Don't be like Saul and trust your own thoughts. Listen, when 4 times in this passage, it says that Saul got deep in his own thoughts. And you know where his own thoughts led him? Astray. They led him astray. Proverbs chapter 3 says this, and you can probably quote it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Folks, when you don't know what to do, you know what faith is? It's not doing anything. It's stopping and going to the Lord. Lord, what are you desiring for me? What is it you want? Where are you leading me? Getting to his word. It's hearing his voice through the church, through counsel, through wise, other wise counsel. Listen, when you just try to get deep in your own thoughts and then you run off, or I run off, so often it's the wrong path that I'm running off on. What is success? It's faithfulness to God. Nothing more, nothing less. Being obedient. You know that Howard Hughes story I started with? As I began to read more and more, I don't know about you, I got down some rabbit holes. I can do that when I'm studying and looking at some things. It kind of got horrific, just to be real honest with you. It got really sad. There were some parts of it that I thought, boy, there's like an obscene nature to all this. It'd be possible even for us, as we're reading this story and listening to it today, and I want to tell you, this isn't like a made-up story. I believe this story is real. It's like all of this is real. This story is real. And when you think about a father telling someone that to get my daughter, you've got to do, those things are can be horrific, can't it? I mean, if you really think about it. But can I tell you there's something deeper in this story, I believe? There's several things that are deeper in this story. But one of them that I think that is really true here is, we have to see, is that this story, like all the rest of the Bible, points to Christ. And it helps us to understand the horrific, obscene, vulgar nature of our sin against the Holy God. You realize that as today, as followers of Christ, the bride of Christ, there was a bride price that was set for you and I. And the Son had to come to die, to pay a penalty. You know what you and I needed cut out? The penalty of sin, the payment for sin that you and I couldn't pay. And it took the Son, Jesus, to come, who literally was cut off from the Father because he became sin, who knew no sin, so that you and I, who are full of sin, might be declared righteous. What once took the cutting of animals so that our sin could be forgiven, no longer did. What once took the cutting of skin so that we might be identified with the Father, as Israel was, by the cutting of foreskin, no longer was. You know why? Because you and I have been healed by the cuts and the stripes on his back. So that today, there are no more marks on our body that say we're a part of Christ. It's the circumcision of our heart, the scripture tells us. So that you and I, who are followers of Christ, and you know how we're identified in Christ now? It is by our faithfulness to him. In this room, there's male, there's female, there's people from all different races, there's all different ethnicities, there's people from all over the world in this room right now. None of us look the same, but you know who? There's something when my spirit and your spirit bear witness that we are one. When we walk in faithfulness to Jesus Christ, we're obedient to his word. Folks, today the Lord's called you here. One, so that you could surrender the symbols and follow the Savior. Number two, some of you have been chasing symbols and you're already following the Savior, and he's called you here today to kind of wake you up, to say, your ladder's on the wrong wall. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege you give us to be your children. And I'd ask right now, Father, would you save people in this room? Would you save them from an eternal separation from God the Father through Jesus by the power of the Spirit? I would ask that today, Father, if there are those of us in here who are your children and we're chasing after symbols rather than chasing after a Savior, would you wake us up and save us from ourselves? Will we trust you? Jesus, I pray that you've been made much of today, and I ask that by the power of the Spirit, you would call people from death to life and that you would save people. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand around the room. Zion, can we sing? Jesus paid it all. And we're going to sing, and we're going to close. But I'm going to ask you, would you be obedient to what the Lord has called you to today? I'm going to be out the doors and to the left there. And as I go out, if you'd like someone to pray with, I'd love to pray with you. There are all kinds of things that you can step into. Submitting the guest card, you be faithful with your tithes and offerings. But more than anything, you do business with the Lord today. Surrender to Him.
We sing this together. We trust in our Savior, in His work on the cross. Jesus.